If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to our sermon text for this morning, Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Let's hear the word of our God from Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that in your mercy, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that you would send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray that you'd be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've been working through these psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And I told you, these are called sometimes the Great Halal or the Egyptian Halal. Halal is the Hebrew word for praise. It's where we get our English word, hallelujah, halal, praise, Yah, the shortened form of Jehovah or Yahweh. So praise the Lord. That's what it means. Now these psalms, this group of psalms, are what they would sing at the Passover meal. The first two, 113 and 114, before the meal. Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 18, after the meal. So these are the songs that Jesus sang the night before he was put to death on the cross. When he celebrated the Passover with his disciples and what became the Lord's Supper. This is also what the Jews would sing also at many of their great festivals. So these were important psalms. They drew the people together, being reminded again and again of the mercy and grace of God which he had for his people. And this psalm reflects on this theme. The last psalm, remember, really looked at the Exodus, Psalm 114, and what God had done. This psalm doesn't tell us exactly what the history was behind it, but we know it was a time when Israel had been brought low, when they had been humbled, and they were in distress. We know that by looking at verses 2 and 3, especially verse 2. It says, why should the nation say, where now is their God? They were living in a time of oppression where other nations around Israel could look at Israel and say, where's your God? If you really had a God, if your God was really here, if he was the living and true God, he would have done something for you. But we've conquered you. So obviously, your God is nowhere. Your God's a nothing. That was the situation they were in. Now, there were many times throughout the history of Israel when they were in such a situation. Some have supposed that Moses wrote the psalm when they were in Egypt before the Lord brought them out. Some have supposed that, if you remember in the story of Queen Esther, you may remember her uncle Mordecai, the Jew. Some have said maybe it was Mordecai wrote this during that time when they were looking to kill all of the Israelites, as you remember in the story of Esther. He said, this may have been written by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego during that time, during the Babylonian captivity. We don't know exactly when. There's no hints in it to say, well, it was this one instead of this. But you see how rabbis in the past, when they looked at this, said it was, we were looking at these different situations in Israel and saying, this is when they were in great distress. This is when it would look like from the outside, somebody could look to Israel and say, where's your God? Your God does nothing. It's nothingness. Because look at the situation you were in. They were under some kind of oppression, some kind of trouble, though it caused the nations about to say that. And you may have found yourself in that kind of trouble as well. In this country, not so much by oppression by other nations, but have you ever been in a situation where people look down at you, they know you're a Christian, and you're trying to honor God, and they don't believe in God, and then something bad happens to you. You lose your job. You're in financial distress. Your health goes. Someone you love dies. They say, well, where's your God when all this happened? Where's your God when that happened? If you, this God you serve, you know, he's a really good God, isn't he? You've got no money, or you've lost your house, or you've lost your health, or you've lost this person in your life. And they start mocking and taunting. As if God really exists, if this God of the Bible really exists who you serve, you wouldn't be in such a situation, would you? And they mock and taunt. And you might be able to have a heart that says, boy, I could relate to the psalmist here. I've seen that happen. I've had people mock me and mock my faith because everything hasn't gone smoothly in my life. Everything hasn't been perfect. Well, let's see how the psalmist responds to this. In that situation, when he's being mocked, when those who have authority, power, whatever, to oppress him, mocking the faith of Israel, how does the psalmist respond? Well, he starts off by pleading with God. But you'll notice he doesn't plead his own merit. He doesn't say, Lord, Israel is so good. We try so hard. We love you so much. How could you let this happen? He doesn't say that. Notice how it starts in verse 1. He begins his prayer unto God, saying, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, because of thy loving kindness and because of thy truth. He says, Lord, if it was just about us, let people mock. If it was just about us, let us stay being oppressed. Because what do we deserve? We deserve no good thing at your hand. We forfeited every good thing through our own sin. We're like the prodigal son in a far country, if nobody to blame but ourselves. We were created to know you, to worship you, and we've run far away from you. We've embraced our sins. We want the good things you could give us, but we don't want you. And we've run away, so we have nothing to claim. Look at how good of a person I am. Look at how hard I try. You owe me, God. Or do this, because how dare those people mock me? I'm a somebody. They say, no, Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Save us not for our sakes. Save us for your name's sake. For you are a God of covenant faithfulness, a God of truth. You placed your name upon us. If we're destroyed, what does that do to your reputation? What would the nation say? So, Lord, defend your own name. Do this for your own sake, not for ours. Glorify yourself in this situation. We're not worthy of being glorified, but glorify yourself. You've chosen us to be yours. So he pleads first, not his own good works, not his own merit, but he pleads the Lord's glory. And that shows us where we need to start in our prayers. When we're in difficult times, when people might be mocking us because of our faith, when we might be oppressed because of our faith, we don't come to them and say, Lord, how can you let this happen to me? Look at how much I've served you. I do so much for you, and this is the way you treat me? Look at all the things I've given up for you, and you're going to allow me to go through this? He says, no. We recognize any good thing we have is from the grace of God. So we come to the Lord pleading his own mercy, his own grace, his own reputation. Lord, glorify yourself in delivering me or in delivering your people as a corporate body. Glorify your name before the world, that they might see that you are a God of truth, that when you make promises, you keep them, that you are a God of covenant loyalty, that you entered covenant, and even though we might prove ourselves to be very faithless, you are always faithful. Prove that, Father, by delivering your people. So in our times of oppression or times when people are mocking and things, what do? We go to the Lord, but we don't plead our own merits. We don't pray how we don't plead how good we've been or what we'll do in the future. We plead God's own character and say, Lord, for your own sake, for your own glory, deliver us. And then he gets to the taunt. He says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Because that's what he's saying, because that's what they're saying, God. They're saying, where are you? You're nowhere to be found. And then he begins to answer in verse 3, and he says, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He gives the quick answer to the nations round about, to the ones who are mocking, the ones who are saying, if you really had a strong God, we wouldn't rule over you. And he says, no, you know, you want to know where our God is? That's the question. Where is our God is in heaven. He rules over men from heaven. And he does whatever he pleases on earth. So if right now you're in a place above us, if right now Babylon is over Israel and has them in captivity, or right now the Persians are over Israel and they're oppressing them during the time of Esther, or if Israel's under Roman rule at the time when Jesus comes, says that's in God's plan to glorify himself. God does whatever pleases him. Whatever is going on is because the plan of God. He is sovereign over all things. That doesn't excuse the wickedness of the people, and God holds them guilty. Even something as amazing as the death of Jesus. What does he say in the book of Acts? He says, this Jesus, God foreordained to be put to death on the cross, but it's wicked and evil hands that put him to death. He says, that doesn't mean they're not responsible for their sin, but it means this wasn't done outside of the plan of God to glorify himself. So the psalmist and we rest in the providence of God. We say, I don't fully understand all that's going on, and I don't know why, Lord, you let the wicked oppress your people sometimes. So I just plead your character, but I rest myself in this, that even if your people seem to be being oppressed, even if things aren't going the way I wish, even if the guy I wanted to be president didn't win, right? Says, I know you're in charge of all this. You do what pleases you. You've got a plan that I don't know all about. And your plan is to glorify yourself. So I won't look at it as, you know, our God has somehow been conquered by these other gods. This is part of God's plan. And God could do whatever he pleases. And then he turns the table a bit and he starts to mock what the nations put their faith in, where they're trusting. He turns in verse 4 and he says, their gods, these people who are oppressing us, these people who are mocking us and say, where's your God? He says, what are their gods? He says, their gods are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. In Jeremiah and Isaiah, those two prophets come and says, look at the gods. What do they do? A man goes out into the woods, carries his axe into the woods, right? So kids, if you've ever done it, you go into the woods and you take your little hatchet or your thing and you cut down a tree. Says, then what do? Then they take out their little whittling knife and they carve it to make it look like a person. And then they might put gold or silver on, whatever you have, to kind of make it pretty. Maybe make like little doll clothes to put on it, you know, so it doesn't get cold. They have to nail him down to a piece of wood, otherwise he'll fall down. And if they want their God to go someplace, they got to pick him up and carry him. And he says, and that's a God you're afraid of? He says, do you realize the silliness of this? So he goes on and he points out the silliness. He says, first of all, these gods are just the works of men's hands. Man made them up in their own imagination. They're not real gods. It's like they have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see anything. They have ears, they can't hear anything. They have noses, they can't smell anything. They have hands, but they can't feel anything. They have feet, but they can't walk. They can't make a sound in their throat. It says they're nothing. It's like a child's doll. The only power it has is the power of that person's imagination that they put into the thing. There's nothing there. One commentator, how silly it is. If it's wicked and stupid to worship the creation instead of the creator, how much more stupid and wicked it is to worship the creation of the creation? I mean, it's one thing to worship the sun, moon, and stars. It's another thing to worship something that you created yourself. It says, how silly is that? But he says, but that's what the nations do. They have their idols. Now, we live in a world today when people aren't making little statues and things, but they still have their idols. Sex, money, power, political prestige, other things. That's what they give their lives to. It's what they serve. Created things, things that could do nothing for them. And he says, all those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. So it's not just the people who make the idols, but also those who trust in the idols. He said, what they become is they become like their idol. They become less than human. It's interesting, isn't it? The Bible tells us we who worship the Lord, what do we become like? We become like the one we worship. We become like God. We're conformed more and more to the image of God. We reflect him more and more. But the wicked, they become less and less what they were created to be. They become more like dumb idols, less than human. Sometimes you look at the world and say, how could these wicked people, just look at how wicked, how could they do these things? How could they think these things or do these things? And you recognize it's because they have become less than human. They've become like their idols. Things that this is all that matters. And you realize this is debasing. It's nothingness. And he mocks them. He says, and he's warning Israel, don't trust in these idols of the nations. See, that was the temptation for Israel. It seemed like these other people had power. They had accessibility things. They had things that Israel didn't have because Israel was being oppressed and they were being mocked. And the temptation would be to reject the God of Israel and just serve the gods of this world like these people did, and then you'll get the good stuff. But the psalmist is warning, don't do that. And that is our temptation today. How many Christians are tempted when they see political power being usurped and wielded for wicked things? They say, well, what we need more than anything else, we don't need a God who's up there in heaven doing whatever, we don't know what. What we need is to grab political power and grab things, because that's the only, you got to fight fire with fire. The only way that we can defeat wickedness is to use the same evil, wicked idols they use, to trust in the same thing, to trust in human wisdom or political power or in money or other things. That's what we need to, and God is telling us, don't do that, because you become just like the idol. You're not going to become godly. You'll become less than what I created you to be. Don't trust those idols of men, but instead he turns it and says what they should trust. In verse 9, he says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. Remember, he just said, here's what the nations trust in. The idols they make up in their own minds that they look to for power and prestige and for joy. He says, don't do that. Israel, trust in the Lord, because he's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He's repeating it three times. Look at this. He said, first of all, Israel, the people of God as a whole, the true Israel, all those who may not be of the bloodline of Abraham, but of the faith of Abraham, who trust the covenant God of the Bible. So trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. Then he looks at the ministers, the sons of Aaron, the priests. Trust in the Lord. Then he looks to those who were outside of Israel biologically, but fear the Lord. In the New Testament, it talks about the God-fearers. These are people who were around the synagogues who believed in the God of Israel, but they didn't get circumcised. They didn't go all the way to join, but they were called the God-fearers. And even at this time, you had those. People from other nations who had come to Israel and joined themselves. And he's saying, all of you who fear the Lord, trust him. He's your strength. He's your shield. Not these things of the nations. And we need to be remembered of that. God is our help and our shield. Money isn't our strength and our shield. We can't rely on our money and say, well, I've got enough money to whatever comes, whatever happens in this world today, I'll be all right because I've got enough money. Our own physical strength. Say, I can take care of myself. I'll do what I'm getting, you know, the preppers who say, like, I can depend on me. I've put away enough food, enough ammunition. I've built a bunker in my backyard. Don't tell anybody. because you can't let people know that you got stuff. Right? They trust in themselves. Like, I can get through this. People trust in political power. If we just get our guy in the next election, then we'll be okay. It's like, no, reject those idols. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to be wise with our money. Doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare for a rainy day and have things just in case. Doesn't mean we should pull out of the political process and never vote again. Just, that's not where our trust is. Our trust is in the God of Israel. Our trust is in the Lord. He is our strength. He is our shield. And nothing else. We rest in Him. Now remember, this was hard for Israel. You know, when they were conquered in 600 BC by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they stayed conquered. They didn't have a land again under their own control until 1948. Let me just do that math for a second in your head, okay? 600 BC, they're conquered. They don't have an Israelite, a son of Israel reigning over them politically as a nation until 1948 AD. It's almost 2,500 years of living under foreign oppression. You know, we worry about, boy, can we make it to the 2022 elections for the midterm election? How will we survive 2 years, right? And we panic. 2,500 years. Now, it really wasn't that long, because what happened in the middle? In about 30 AD, Jesus, the true king, comes. And he lives and he dies. And he's raised to the right hand of God. So he's been ruling and reigning since that time. And that's what we need to be reminded of. God's reign is a heavenly reign over the sons of men. We don't always see it politically in what happens in the day-to-day life of what happens in the political intrigue of nations. But Christ rules over all of them. If you can remember back in the book of Daniel, he's the stone cut without hands who smashes the idol, the political establishment, the rulers of the nations, and his kingdom grows until it fills all the earth. And that's what he's doing. And the psalmist is reminding us, don't put your hope where the nations do. They put it in their money, in their popularity, in their political power, in their health, in their self-reliance. We don't trust in those things. We trust in the Lord. And then he gives us the why. He reminds us, but how can you trust that when your enemies have all the power, when you're under oppression? How could you do that? Why should we keep trusting in the Lord? Well, he tells us in verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. He says, God has been mindful of us. Now, he's bringing the Israelites' minds back to the Exodus when God provided for them, when they were a slave people with no hope, and he came and he delivered them. He reminds us, we, the children of God today, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we had no hope in our lives, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place, to live for us, to die for us, and to rise again for us. And then to give us life through his Spirit. He was mindful of us. He did not forget us. He did not leave us as slaves to our sin. He sent Jesus to deliver us from the penalty, the power, and ultimately from the very presence of sin. He's remembered us. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Look back. God didn't forget you when you were in your greatest need. Why do you think he's going to forget you now? So the psalmist looked back to the Exodus. God has been mindful. He remembered us. And if he remembered us then, he will surely bless us in the future. And for you who are the children of God, God remembered me. He saved me in Jesus. And if he saved me in Jesus, surely he will provide for me in the future. He will bless us. And then he reminds, using the same threefold thing, house of Israel, God will bless you. House of Aaron, God will bless you. You God-fearers, all you who love the Lord, whether you're of the greatest of the people or you're the lowest and most despised, God will bless you in Christ. That's what the New Testament tells us. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. If God gave his Son for us, how will he not give us all things in Christ? We look back and see what God did for us. He was mindful of us, so he will be mindful of us. He blessed us with our salvation. He will bring it to conclusion. That's when, remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He said, well, the good thing God began in you, he'll bring it to completion. He didn't start this to save you, then just forget about it and leave you. He who saved you from the penalty of sin in Christ is daily saving you from the power of sin by the work of the Spirit. And he who is saving you daily from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit will deliver you from the very presence of sin and bring you into his eternal kingdom. So he says, so trust in him. He hasn't forgotten you. When you wonder, where is God? Why do bad things happen to me? Why do the wicked seem to prevail? Where is he? Look back to the cross and remember, God loves me. That man hanging on the cross was there for me because he loved me. Not because I deserved it, but for his own glory's sake. Because he vowed the covenant and he said, if the covenant is broken, I will die, not my people. So he died on the cross. And then it reminds us in a bit what that blessing will look like. It says, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So it talks about an increase. Israel seemed to have no power. It seemed like they would have nothing. They had lost everything. He says, no, may you increase. You know, we look at the world and say, well, the whole world's going to hell as a handbasket. In the handbasket, you know, the church will never increase. The church will never go forward. I mean, at best, we just hope to survive. Will there anybody be left at the end? He says, no. Your people will increase. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are never pessimists as the people of God. He says, you will increase. I know you don't think you can. I know you don't seem to have the resources. I know it seems that wicked people on high have all the power. You will increase. I will bring every single person I have determined to be mine will come to me. Not one will be lost. Remember Jesus said, these are the sheep I've been given. I will not lose one. Satan himself can't pluck them out of my hands. God will accomplish his purpose. Does that mean a day will come when the whole world is Christianized? I don't know. But what we do know is there is not one lost sheep that won't be brought back into the fold. God will multiply his church until all of his people are brought home. And we can rest assured in that. So then he turns in the end, verse 16. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. This has the idea that, well, the heaven is where God's abode. He's given earth to man. You think he's going back to the Garden of Eden, thinking of Adam. Remember, he gave Adam to rule under him over all of creation, have dominion. He's like, man is to serve God on this earth. Yes, ultimately his home will be in the heavenlies, in the completed kingdom. But man has a job to do. God placed man on the earth. We still have the job to bring all things as we are able under the dominion of God for his glory. It goes back to verse 1, right? We're just going to seek to have God glorified in all things. So the wicked may be above us. They may be mocking us. What do? We keep serving the Lord. That's what we do. We don't throw up our hands. We don't give up. We don't fall into despair. He's given us the earth to work on, so we fulfill our duties. And that might not seem all that incredibly exciting and sexy. Sometimes the work of dominion looks like changing diapers for the children God gave you. Sometimes it looks like working that second or third job at minimum wage, being the fry guy, or having to clean up for the fry guy, because you're taking care of your family, because that's what God gave you to do. But you're glorifying him. You're serving him. You're doing what you're called to. And then he reminds, he says, the dead don't praise the Lord, neither those who go down into silence or go into the grave. Now, he's not saying there is no life after death. That's not the point. What he's saying is in our body. Remember, he was just talking about God has given earth to the sons of men. He says, in this life is when we have our opportunity to be praising the Lord. Once we're dead, then we're on the other side. Yes, we'll be praising the Lord, but not in this body right now. And he's just looking at the shortness of life and saying, serve him now. Serve him and praise him while you're alive. That's what you're called to do right now. Regardless of political powers or whatever's going on, regardless of whether it's the church is at the top of the power structure or at the bottom, while you have life and breath in this on earth, how are you to spend your time? Well, you bring everything as much as you can under God's dominion for His glory, and you live a life of praise to Him. That's why it ends with a call to praise. So in verse 18, he says, but as for us, right? If the dead can't praise you, God, they're in the grave. You don't walk by a cemetery and hear the hallelujah chorus coming out from the gravestones, right? Yeah, if those who are Christians, they are in God's presence, singing His presence, but not on earth anymore. Now they've been silenced on earth. So it says, we the living, what will we do? He says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth forever. And then he just ends it with in Hebrew, hallelujah. Now, this is amazing. We remember, nothing's changed. He doesn't get to the end of the psalm and realize, oh, wait a minute, God gave me a vision in the middle, and tomorrow we're free from Babylonian captivity. Or tomorrow the Persians will be gone and nobody will be over. Or the Greeks, or the Romans, or the Democrats, or whatever person you want to put out there as the bad people. If you're a Democrat, the Republicans, whatever it is. He doesn't say the situation's changed, so praise God. See, now everything's changed and everything's wonderful. He's still in the same situation he started in, but everything's changed. He's been reminded. God does whatever He wishes. Just because life isn't falling out the way I thought it should, it doesn't mean God's not here. He does His will because His purpose is to glorify His own name. So I surrender to that. Lord, not my will, Your will be done. You glorify Your name. And I won't fall into the temptation to trust in idols. I'll trust You. You're my strength and my shield. Regardless of my outward circumstances, I trust You. I remember You've been mindful. You didn't forget me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, so You won't forget me now that I'm Your child. You blessed us. You will bless us. I trust You. So while I have life, even if my circumstances never change, even if, you know, a conservative never wins another election in your life, your children's life, your grandchildren's life, you know what we'll do? We will serve the Lord. We will praise Him from generation to generation to generation because we trust His promises. We understand in the big picture what He's doing. He is working all things for our good as His people, to bring us to Himself and to make us like Christ. And He's working all things to His glory. In the details of how that works out, I don't always understand it. I don't frankly even always like it. But I know what He's doing. And because I love Him, I will praise Him in the midst of it. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're called to do. We live right now in what seems like a scary world. And if you watch the news, it's even scarier because they're trying to inflame everything. And no matter which side you're on, trying to make it a whole lot worse than it probably really is. But what if it is worse? What if this inauguration is like Nebuchadnezzar coming into Jerusalem and taking all our children away and you're never going to see them again? What if it is like some of the terrible things that happened to Israel throughout the past? Do we despair? Do we give up? Do we just say, it's the end, God, you know, just take my life? No. We say, Lord, I know where You are. You're still in heaven. You do Your pleasure, Your will to glorify Yourself. And in the end, that's all I want. I want You to be glorified. I know You haven't forgotten me. You've been mindful of me. You sent Your Son. You will not forget Your church. You vowed You will build Your kingdom. I trust that. So I'll place my faith in You. I'll trust nothing else. I won't trust my own strength, political powers. I trust You. And because I trust You, and I know You'll bless me, I'm going to live a life of humble service in Your kingdom. As You give me life and breath, I will serve You, and I will praise You until that day that You take me home. I leave the rest to You. That's what we have to do. Don't be afraid. Don't despair. Don't fall into a terror. Where is your God with all these things that are happening in our world right now? He's in heaven, doing His will to glorify His name. He is still your strength and your shield. He has remembered you, so He will remember to bless you. He brought you out of your sin. He will bring you into His final kingdom. All you need to do is reject the idols of this world Trust the true and living God. He is your strength. He's your shield. Serve him while he gives you life and breath. And may, with your last dying breath, may it be the last word of the psalm. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this psalm. For we live in a time now, Father, when we hear many mocking the church and saying, where is your God? We live in a time when people worship money and sex and political power and prestige, where people like to flex their muscles by punishing their enemies, Father, and seeking to cancel anything that they don't like. But we recognize what's going on, Father. You do your will. You're seeking to glorify yourself. And many times that's by raising up the wicked to destroy them. You are a God who's concerned more about your own glory than our individual happiness day in and day out. But you're also a God who so loves us that you have tied our ultimate happiness with your glory. So when we remember that you are doing your will, we could rejoice and be glad. Father, help us. In these days, it's very easy for us to get into a panic and then to turn to the gods of this world for help. Help us to recognize they have no power to save. They're like the silly idols that the psalm mocks. But you are a God powerful to save your people. You are our strength and shield, and you've proven to be so by sending the Lord Jesus to live and die for us on the cross. So when we remember that you have been mindful of us as your church and you sent your Son and your Spirit, may we rest in the assurance that you will bless us now and in the future. So grant us grace, Father. Regardless of what the political or economic circumstances are around us, regardless of whether we be considered the great of the people or the small, may we be found a people who humbly serve you each day while you give us breath. And may we praise your name through all the vicissitudes of life. And may hallelujah be on our tongues at our last breath before we meet you and sing it anew in glory. And thus may we glorify you in all things. Father, not unto us, but to your name give glory. In the name of our Lord we ask this. Amen.